2 Corinthians chapter 13, let's just stand and read them together, these verses. And we're going to finish this. We've been in this letter for 6 months, so we're going to finish it up now this morning. So verse 5 is where we left off last week. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Let's say a word of prayer together. I thank you, Father, for your word and that we can study together. I ask in just your way, Lord, you give us ears to hear. I ask, Holy Spirit, you be upon all of us, myself as we go through these verses, but just this critical scripture here too. Remarkable how you challenge us to test ourselves. So as we do this morning, would you help us to discern? Holy Spirit, would you work here in this service? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This story appeared in the 1872 Scientific American about a man from Vermont who one day walked into an office of a chemist with a large bandana. And opening the bandana, he opened it with excitement and he said this, "There, doctor, look at that." "Well," said the doctor, "I see it." The man then asked, "What do you call that, doctor?" pointing at the stuff that was inside the bandana. He says, "I call it iron pyrite." "What, isn't that gold?" said the man. "No," replied the doctor, and then putting it over the fire, it evaporated up the chimney. Well, this man then became very distraught and told the chemist how he had met a woman in his town who had a whole hill of this stuff, so he decided to marry her. Fool's gold, pyrite. Maybe you've heard about fool's gold, but it's pyrite. That's one of the forms. And there are a lot of people that have been fooled by fool's gold. You know, it appears one way, and then it isn't actually what you thought it was. Some cases, there have been people that have had a lot of investment. There have been people that have had investors join them in some enterprise where they have believed they've come across some great find, only to find out they were fooled, and it was fool's gold. One such story is the 1500s with Sir Martin Frobisher, who even got the Queen of England to invest in his mining company that he started in Canada when he showed her a little bit of what he was getting. But then he shipped back 1,500 tons of this stuff to England only to discover it was fool's gold. Even Jamestown, Virginia, those early colonists, at one point evidently got gold fever, started to trade with the American Native Americans, trade their valuables for what they thought was one thing, this sparkly sand along the shore of a river. And so they began to trade their belongings, their valuables, and in fact they shipped 1,100 tons of it back to England and then discovered it was pyrite, it was fool's gold. Now there are multiple ways you can determine the difference between real gold or fool's gold. And it's actually pretty straightforward, some of the tests, so you can do this. And I'm sure this is why you came this morning, to learn about this. But I'm going to give you a few of the tests, just in case you're going to go panning this week. Here's just a few ways you can test this out. Difference between fool's gold and gold. One is the color test. The color test. Pyrite has a brassy color, while gold has a golden to yellow color. There's also the whitish yellow gold that where it has a high concentration of silver content within the specimen. There's the color test, then there's the hardness test. Gold will not scratch a copper surface, but fool's gold, pyrite, will easily scratch copper. And copper, you know, is a fairly soft metal too, but real gold can be scratched by a piece of copper, and copper will scratch very few other materials, just so it's got the hardness test. It's a very soft metal, gold. There's the docility test, where gold is very docile. A tiny piece of gold will bend or dent with pressure from a pin or a pointed piece of wood, but tiny pieces of fool's gold will break or resist the pressure. There's even the malleable test you can do, where you can beat it with a hammer, and gold will become thin strips, while fool's gold will just crumble into powder. You can also cut gold with a knife. Fool's gold will break if you try to cut it. There's the weight test. Gold is much heavier than fool's gold, and at least 2 to 3 times, depending on the purity of the gold. And then there's finally the streak test. Gold will make a yellow streak, but fool's gold will make a greenish-black streak. So there you go. There's some helpful information for you this summer as you go about your panning. But it's true. It's important to determine the real deal, isn't it? You don't want to end up at the end being foolish, thinking it was one thing when it wasn't the genuine item. It's important often to know, to be able to test, to determine, is this genuine? Well, as you can see in our verses, you know why I began that way? Because Paul here certainly brings forth that reality in a very serious way. He challenges this church in Corinth, challenges you and I as believers, the reader of this letter, to test our faith, to examine our faith in the same sort of manner as the fool's gold and real gold, to determine, is this genuine? Do I have the real deal? And the way he defines that, as you see there in verse 5, is, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? That's the test. Do you know that Jesus Christ is in you? Now, this is a challenge. This is a very important test. In fact, we could argue, right? This is the most important test, the most important test to pass. You certainly don't want to fail this test. You might remember in our study, we've gone through this letter for 6 months, but a lot of this letter, this is a very emotional letter of Paul's. And as we've noted, it's a bit of a record I repeat, you know, because of this part of the letter, but he's often defending himself to this church that he planted just a few years before. And that's because false teachers have come into the church. And these men have started to influence some in the church and to draw these people towards themselves, to be impressed with themselves. In doing that also, you know, the false teaching, but then they also have put down Paul. And Paul is the man that planted the church. He's their spiritual father. This man God called. God did amazing things through him to plant this church. So in a very sad way, as we've studied even last week, he feels compelled. He has no choice. He has to defend his ministry. So he's very passionate as he writes, but he defends his ministry, not so much really to put the focus upon himself, but they need to be able to discern. He's doing it for their good. You need to be able to discern between the counterfeit and the genuine item, between a true minister of God and that compared to a false teacher, somebody who really isn't a servant of God. So he is defending himself, but you remember in defending himself, the main thing he talked about, or defending his ministry, is his suffering. That's what we studied. He's like, I'm going to show you the real deal. And he told us in the most remarkable way about all the suffering that he experienced as this man called by God, as opposed to the false teachers who hardly suffer because they're in it for themselves. But he suffered it, and he showed, here's the genuine. Here's somebody God has called that wants to come love you and serve you and help you, as opposed to these false teachers that you've been listening to. Well, now, as you see in verse 5, as he comes to the conclusion, the end of this letter, he turns the spotlight on them. You've been examining me. I've had to, you know, explain my ministry and defend myself. And we're thankful he did, because we really learn a lot about the heart of a true minister of God. But now he says, you've been examining me. You need to examine yourselves, is what he says here in verse 5. You need to see if you have a true saving faith. You need to know that what you have is real. If you don't have the real deal and you remain without the real deal and you die, you're going to die apart from Christ. You're going to die under the judgment of God. So a most important test, and I want to encourage you and I this morning as we go through these verses, we'll just take the test together. It's important, right? This is critically important. Is Christ in you? Is he in me? Based on what Paul is saying here. Now in verse 5, again he says, examine yourselves. Examine yourself. This is something we do. Self-examination is important. We do it in various ways in our life at other, you know, things. Maybe even physically, we'll do a self-examination just to make sure that, you know, our heart is healthy or whatever we do. But self-examination, especially spiritually, how critical. The New Living Translation words it this way. Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Remember Paul in his first letter that we studied before this letter, 1 Corinthians, he said this in chapter 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Isn't that remarkable? He says that, if I will judge myself, if I would examine myself and make sure I will not be judged by God, implying that if I don't do the self-examination, if I don't judge myself and really discern where I stand with God, in the end, I could be judged by God. Better to do it yourself. Figure out, is Christ in me? And if Christ is in you, then that's everything. That's everything. Now, the writer Hebrews put it this way, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, and he says it this way, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Did you hear that? Hebrews 4, verse 1. There's a promise of entering his rest. He's speaking in two ways, spiritual rest, salvation. But then also for the believer, there's a place of just resting in Christ also in my walk with God. But the spiritual rest, the salvation, there's a promise of spiritual rest with God's salvation. He says, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. To fear, to really examine, to make sure. We should be driven by the fear of God to make sure that I don't fall short. You can fall short, he says. You can go along and get to the end and go, I fell short. I fell short of knowing the Lord and of his promises of eternal life. Our Bible ends in the last chapter. These are verses from the last chapters of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Anybody not written their name in the book of life, the Bible talks about judgment at the end. God judges. Because those people weren't under Christ. God judged his son so that we didn't have to be judged. We come under his son. If I'm not under his son, I stand in my own sin. My name is not in the book of life and I'm judged. So I don't have to convince us this morning, based on what the Bible teaches, that it's critical to make sure my name is written in the Lamb's book of life, in the book of life. Now, what exactly is that book? It appears that the book of life, in the book of life, every person that's ever lived, initially, their names are written. From Adam all the way to us, our names are written in the book of life. It also appears from various scriptures, there's other books, the way it's explained in the Bible, God has other books, where there is an account of every sin of my life and your life, it is written. So what we see in the scripture, when somebody turns to Christ in faith, the mention of my sins in these other books, that is blotted out, and my name remains in the book of life. But if those that don't turn to Christ, if you do not turn to Christ, my sins remain in these other books, and the Bible then speaks of my name being removed, blotted out of the book of life. So the key thing is, again, it's the choice. I have a choice. Where's the blotter going to fall? Is it going to fall and my sins are going to be blotted out? Or is my name going to be blotted out? And that's the choice. That is the choice. The cross of Jesus Christ. So the great need to examine ourselves, to see whether we're in the faith, to test ourselves, to know with 100% assurity, Jesus Christ is in you. And so again, is Jesus in you? Is he in you? One pastor I was reading this week spoke of it this way, speaking of what he called a counterfeit Christian. A counterfeit Christian is like a counterfeit $20 bill. This is the way he said it. Did you hear about the counterfeit $20 bill that got into circulation? It did a lot of good. It was placed in the offering plate of a local church, was used to buy clothes for a child who was cold. It was used to purchase food for a hungry family. It was used to pay the electric bill for a family that was cold. But when that $20 bill arrived at the bank, the teller declared it was counterfeit and it was burned. So it'll be with some people who talk about the religious talk and even seem to, on the outside, walk a religious walk, but if they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if Jesus is not in them, it's like that $20 counterfeit bill. How do we know for certain that Jesus dwells in us, that we have a true relationship with him? And again, this is something we need to critically understand. So there's a test. He says, examine yourself, test yourself. Here's a test you can take. Let's take it together. Here's just some of the scripture. The way we test, of course, this is the exam book. And what are some of the things we learn from the Bible? Here's some of the things. First, let's start with the examination of the evidence of true faith. beginning with the eternal evidence of the Holy Spirit within us. And this is what I mean. Do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Do you have that? Do you know what I'm speaking of? You know, I know the Holy Spirit and I have His witness. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, this is critical. He says this: "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." And then he says this: "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." So very critical that I have the Holy Spirit. If I don't have the Holy Spirit, he says, I am not His. So, do you have that witness of the Spirit within you? A true believer of Jesus Christ, and I would imagine, I hope it's everybody here, everybody online, everybody watching, listening, we all have a sense of what that means. I know the witness of the Holy Spirit in my life. Paul writes this again in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So do you know what that is? Do you know what that means? That, yeah, the Holy Spirit, I just know. I in my little journey, I have grown to know what that means. I don't even doubt it. I just know the communion of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit in my life because of my simple faith in Jesus and what He's done for me. So can you answer that question? How do you do on the test? Examine yourself. Test yourself. How do you do? The witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart, do you have that? Well, here, another part of the test, examining the evidence of true faith. Here's the external evidence. What about the external evidence of a changed life and the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Since you put your trust in Jesus, has your life been changing? Has it been changing? Do you practice more and more what the Bible says is righteousness, that is doing the right things and not doing the wrong things? That as I'm following, you know, I met the Lord in my life, I began to know Him and I began to change. The Christian life is a life that's radical. We say that I was born again, the Holy Spirit came in. I began to change because of Christ. He's in me through the Holy Spirit. So is your life changing? Here's what John writes in 1 John. Now, 1 John, we could just study that letter because it's a test. Over and over in a very direct way, he says, this is what a believer in Christ is. If this is not happening in your life, he says, there's a problem. And he just does it over and over, doesn't he? He's very direct. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, he says, you know, the disciple that spent a unique walk with the Lord while he was here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, says this: "If you know that He, Jesus, is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." So if the Lord is righteous, Jesus is righteous, and Christ has entered now my life, then what John is saying, that should make a change. I should start to do the right things and gravitate towards that and gravitate away from the old things. There should be a change going on in my life. Are you changing? It's called sanctification, right, according to the New Testament. Are you changing? Well, John then says again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God." He says those that are born again, born of God, do not sin. Now, if you study John, you understand he's not speaking of just a stumble, a sin. We all do wrong still. We all, you know, I'm sure even today, a lot of us go, well, this is what I shouldn't have did today, and what we do wrong. But he's not speaking of just a stumble and a struggle. He's speaking of the habit of sinning, where I live in sin and I'm okay with living in sin and I'm just fine with doing what's wrong and it doesn't really move me or bother me. I may say I'm a Christian, but these things are clearly wrong according to the Word of God and I'm not bothered by that. There's a problem according to John. He says that there's something wrong. He would say you're not born of God. Because if Christ is really in me through the Holy Spirit... Remember, we studied earlier in this letter, he says, for the Christian, you're the temple of God. He says, there's no communion between light and darkness. So how can darkness just hang out if light, the light of Christ has entered me? He says, there's no communion between Belial and Christ. Belial referring to Satan. You know, he says very strong things. I can't be unequally yoked together with the world. I got Christ in me, and because I got Christ in me, that just is radical through the Holy Spirit. I begin to change. I'm not perfect. I'm going to be a process and process all the way till I when I go to heaven, but there will be a change. Something has happened. The Lord has entered my life. How about you today? How about you? How about you? Are you changing? Is Christ in you? Examine yourselves. How are you? Test yourselves. Is Christ in you? The key question. How do you answer that question? Do you know? Do you know? How about we continue? How about your appetites? How about your desires? Not so much the type of food that you like, but your desires. Are those changing? Someone who continues just to love the world system and the ways of the world, someone who continues just to do that, according to John, they don't know God. In fact, again, I'll just quote you one more time. John, you can read his letter. He just, again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Notice what he says. If you love the world, the love of God isn't in you. And that's, if you could just, like the latest movie comes out, I can just watch it, I don't care. And it's filled whatever filth, I don't care. Whatever the latest music and the message is, whatever. This is what people do. We just enjoy life. And you can do that and you do not care. If you live just like your neighbor, desiring and doing the same things, something's not lining up. That's what the scripture is saying. Examine yourselves. This is a real important test. Test yourself. Do you know? Do you know that Jesus Christ is in you? If he's in you, it makes all the difference. Have you also, as a Christian, you begin to separate yourself on the sense of, I'm still in the world, I still have all these people around me, I'm engaging in the world, whatever, but I do live differently. I begin to separate myself because Christ has entered me. John, again, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. If you have a real faith in Christ, something begins to happen. You begin to change and overcome the world, and you're no longer like the world. There's a change that should begin to take place in your life. Well, you know, in this test this morning, examine yourselves, test yourself. Do you know personally? This is what Paul writes in 56 AD. Do you know that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you then, here's another part of the test, do you see evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? I mean, to be born again, right? Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, Jesus told a religious leader that. And to be born again, as he talks about, it's the life of the Spirit, is to be born of the Spirit. And I should then have the Spirit in me, and it should be, the Spirit should begin to work in me where there's that Christ in me, that way there's the fruit of the Spirit. Let's just turn, you know, I'm reading some scriptures, various scriptures this morning because we're just doing this test. But just look a little bit past 2 Corinthians to Galatians. Do you see evidence of the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5. We'll just read it. This is the way Paul describes it. We have the comparison. He makes it so clear. Galatians 5, verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. He describes the life of the flesh, and then he says, of the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he goes on to speak of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit is, you know, when you have a tree and it's plugged into the ground and, you know, as it is and rooted in there and the water, the fruit just comes. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So, you know, we're all a little different because of our personalities and backgrounds, but it's true, when I become a Christian, if the Holy Spirit is in me, love should grow more in me. Joy, gentleness, self-control, these things should start to happen. How about you? How are you doing on the test this morning? How about just love? He says love is a fruit of the Spirit. Speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, love. How about loving people? How about loving especially God's people? John, again, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, he says this: we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And if I have Christ in me, Christ loves his bride, the church. He loves his bride. And if he is in me, and I have met him, and he's working in me, naturally there should be a love now for people that's growing, and a love for God's people, the church. I should love his people. I should, his heart should just be there in me, changing me. How about you this morning? Do you have a love for people? Do you love his body, this church, other churches, just the Christians that you know? I think it's one of the best ways for you to know for certain is this love, the love of God in you. Jesus, remember, he said even to his disciples, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John chapter 13, verse 35. So I could have memorized the Bible. I could have a fish on the back of my car. I could have Christian t-shirts. I could have a cross around my neck. I could have a baptism certificate. I could have anything like that. I could have a perfect church attendance record. If I don't have the love of Christ in me, working through me, there's something really wrong. There's something wrong. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Is Jesus Christ in you? How about this one? This is one I think it even starts to separate a little bit more. Are you willing to suffer for your faith in Christ? Are you willing to suffer for your faith in Christ? Because to be a Christian with Jesus in me is to be different than the world. And to be different than the world then is not to be liked by the world. And it is to be persecuted. And so if I'm examining, is Christ in me? Am I like the Apostle Paul? You know, is Christ in me? Then I should be, all right, I realize this kind of, I know they don't like the fact that I'm a Christian. I'm not very popular at that workplace because they know I have a faith in Jesus. And they just know about it and they don't like me. And I think if you're willing, Albert Barnes, he was an American theologian and pastor, 1800s. I was reading his commentary on this, and this is what he said, and this is 1800s English, but that religion will enable a man to endure persecution for the name of Jesus, to bear calamity without murmuring, to submit to a long series of disappointments and distresses for Christ's sake is genuine. He says that's a genuine religion. In his words, that's a genuine faith. That's what the words he's using then. A genuine faith in Christ says, I can go through distresses, disappointments. I can, you know, I'm not going to complain because I know Christ. That religion will prompt a man unceasingly to a life of prayer and self-denial, which will make him ever conscientious, industrious, and honest, which will enable him to warn sinners of the error of their ways and will dispose him to seek the friendship of Christians, and the salvation of the world is pure and genuine. You know, it's old English, but speaking of just, I want people to know God. It's important to me because I know Christ, and that is the heart of Christ. I realize what this all means. I want to warn people of their ways. I want to, you know, befriend believers. I want, you know, all those things. That's the real faith. How about you today? Examine yourselves. Do you have a burden? I was talking to somebody after first service, and they are working, you know, they're growing in an assurance of their own faith, but they happen to mention to me, and we just are having a conversation, that they have a burden for family members that they have that don't know Christ. I said, well, that's obviously Christ in you, because that's what happens. When I have Christ in me, I know him, I understand who he is and what he's done. I then desire people that I care about. I desire that they would know Christ. They would know Jesus. They would sincerely know him. So he says, examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Do you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? I shared the story not long ago, but when we went to France, sitting at my relative's table there, lunch table, so burdened, they don't know the Lord, they're very secular, so much wanting to share Christ, I don't speak French. So that last morning with them, write out a whole message, and I asked the pastor to translate it into French for me. He did early that morning. I've shared this not long ago, because it happened not long ago. But we sat at the table, and I just prayed, oh God, may one of my French relatives read this so they can hear the gospel. I want them to know you, Lord. And I was looking at him, and as I looked at him around the table, I just was seeing them the way God sees them. I was like, God, you know, you want them to know you. You want them with you. And I just pray for the grace to do this. Give me somebody. So I went to the bathroom, and I prayed. I don't know who was going to read it. And one of my cousin's daughters ended up doing it. I brought it up, and they said, all right. And she did it. And it was long. It was clear. It was detailed. I talked about death and life, and death comes at any moment. You do not know when. It comes to a Frenchman, an American, girl, boy, old, young. We don't know. This is life. Do you know the Lord? I went right through it, and as I shared, I did not know. And it's sad for us. 10 days later, one of my relatives at that table fell off a roof and died. And I was thankful that I shared the Lord. And I don't know if Pierre, I don't know. I pray. And if any of my French relatives are watching, I just pray Pierre knew Christ. Examine yourself. Examine. Remember, David even said, God, you examine me. Psalm 139. Test my heart. See if there be any wickedness in me. Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Test yourself. Do you know that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you know it? The King James of test yourself says prove yourself. The Old English, prove yourself. And the Greek word that is translated test or prove is where we get our English word document. A document is more than a piece of paper. It carries an idea of proof. We have documents, don't we, that we use for proof. And the word translated failed test in verse 5 and then in verse 6 is in the Greek simply can just mean undocumented. So is there any documented proof in your life that Jesus Christ is living in you? And I think of what we often say in the church, and I think this is a great one. To put it in another way, if Christianity becomes illegal in America, if it does, and you're arrested, many of you heard this, and you're arrested and you're brought into a court, is there enough evidence to convict you? Or could you be brought to court and Christianity is illegal in America and they're like, well, based on what I see in their home and what they watch and what they buy, I don't know. I can't really find any info. I'm not sure, judge, if they really know you or know Christ or if they're really Christian. Excuse me. If Christianity was illegal and you're arrested, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I think that's interesting. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? The Bible tells us Jesus is the Word. This is His book. If He's the Word, and this is His book, this is the Word. There's something about this book that I sit with Him, I hear Him, I commune with Him. He is the Word. This is His Word. There's something about it. I have a hunger for His Word. And we're told, Peter said, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow. We need the Word to grow. And you know, just as a little baby desires milk, you know, desires food, the Christian, that should be happening. I should be growing in a hunger for the Word. And if it's not happening, it could be because I got too much of the world in me. Examine yourselves. This is the most important test. Is Christ in you? Is the Word in you? The Word? He said, you know, John, the beginning of John, that He was the Word. He is the Word. Is He in you? How'd you do on the test? Did you pass? Or, you know, Paul says in verse 5, unless you are disqualified, unless you fail the test. And he says to this church, I trust you know we're not disqualified. We're more the clear fruit of Christ before you. Now, I was reading this pastor, David Dykes. Once in a while, I've read some of his notes. He used to pastor in Texas, Tyler, Texas. He's retired now, but he told this story. Maybe this will minister to somebody here this morning about his journey. And I'm going to just read it to you. In the early part of my Christian life, I really struggled because I read in the Bible about how I should be living. But my lifestyle didn't measure up, so I would redouble my efforts to be loving, joyful, kind. But I wasn't consistent. In my home church, I went forward so many times during the invitation to rededicate my life that I had my own little path worn into the carpet. I was determined to live the Christian life even if it killed me. And it almost did. I was straining so hard to live like Jesus that I almost had a spiritual hernia. But when I was in college, I made the wonderful discovery that the Christian life isn't about trying to imitate Jesus. It's about surrendering my life to Jesus and letting Him live His life through me. I discovered the secret was not in rededicating my life, but by having myself crucified with Christ. What a difference that has made. It is truly the greatest discovery of my life. No longer do I have to struggle to love that person who's unlovely. I only have to allow Jesus in me to love that person. I don't have to work up some feeling of joy. I just allow the joy of Jesus to be expressed in me. And I think that's great. I remember the same sort of experience where the light turned on. Christ, you're in me. Just live through me. I'm having this conversation. Oh, Lord, would you just live through me? I have to teach the word, oh Christ, oh God, would you just minister through me, that Christ, you're in me. Who cares that I'm shy? Who cares that I'm weak? Who cares that I'm broken? And you're not. Just live through me. I agree with that. Well, let's finish up this letter. We've come to the end. We'll move quickly now because it's mainly about the test. But let's just finish his greeting here at the end, his conclusion. Verse 7, now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. If you remember the way he reasons with them, he's like, he's just seeking to challenge them, correct them, to do what is right. I pray you don't do evil, he says. But I don't care if that makes me look good. I don't care about that. In fact, if it makes me look disqualified, I don't care. If I have to be seen as weaker so that you're stronger, that's okay for me. I'm a pastor. I just want your own good. I just want you to grow in the Lord. That's what he writes in these verses. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. It's true. There are people that try to hinder the truth, stop the truth. But in the end, the truth prevails. Romans chapter 1 speaks of people hindering the truth, but the truth will prevail in the end. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. That is, that they would become mature. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. As he's said before, he writes this letter. He's hoping to correct them with him so he can come to town. He doesn't have to deal with these false teachers and this stuff. It is very possible, based on different evidence, this book of Acts, when he writes whatever, it's very possible they received this letter well and these false teachers left before he got there. Verse 11, he writes, finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So he says, you know, farewell, brethren, the end of the letter there, as you see. Other passages, that word can just mean rejoice. Be complete again. He wants them to be mature. Be of good comfort. The Christian life, we should experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Be of one mind. Unity is so key in the church. Live in peace. As you studied before, there's been a lot of disunity in this church. And if you be of one mind, of comfort and peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Well, to have a church where there's just unity and people loving each other, man, you just experience God's grace and blessing upon the church. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Obviously, we don't do that so much today. They did in the old Jewish world back then. And then the early church, as he's writing to the early church, some parts of the world today, I know being in France recently, my French relatives, the church I taught at, you know, they do the whole holy kiss thing. We obviously just shake hands here, which is good. All the saints greet you. Notice the very last words. He has the Trinity. This, the Christian life, having God with you, this, he says it this way, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. When he says love of God, he's speaking of the Father. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Three in one, three equal, God. The mystery of his nature. But this Christian life, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. My Christian life is based on grace. It's based on what Christ has done for me. I don't earn anything. I went through the test, but I don't earn anything with God. I don't have to try to earn His favor. I put my trust in His Son. I now have the righteousness of Christ. Christ is in me. I have a good standing with God. I walk in this grace. The grace, the undeserved favor of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I was talking to somebody this week about that subject, and it's true to learn the grace of God. As a Christian, that, you know, you got this faith in Jesus. You have a good standing with God no matter what. You're not going to make it any better. He came from heaven for you. He died for you. You're now in Him, and that's what matters. He is in you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can leave this building today with that in our heart. And the love of God. I hope you know the love of God. I hope you know what it is like to experience the love of God. And the communion of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it quite a rich experience to have the love and then to be alone even, and yet you know you're in fellowship with God. You're spending time with the Lord. You're reading as we're praying, and you know the communion of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it quite a thing, the Christian life? Paul closes with these words. And I just pose this question at the end here. Suppose you are standing before God right now, and He asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would be your answer? What would you say? Pretty important. Did you answer the question correctly? Understand it correctly. Why should I let you into heaven? What if God told you to ask you that? Would you begin to talk about your religious attendance at church, the good things you do, how you've memorized Bible verses, how you've helped these people? Would you begin to show your donations and contributions? Would you show them your baptism certificate, whatever? I believe if you do any of that, that's not going to open the door. Not what the Bible teaches us at all. The correct answer is, I haven't done anything except I believe in what Jesus did for me. I called out you with all my heart. I did. I can tell you the day. And I've been clinging to the cross ever since. So I realize I don't bring anything here. But I believe, and you've provided the means for me. And when you understand that, and that's your truthful answer, you pass the test. In fact, you get a perfect score. Because Jesus is the perfect score. And when I have Christ and my trust is completely in Him, I have a perfect score. That's what the New Testament teaches us. It's Christ. It's Christ in me. So today, how about any of us? Examine yourself. Anybody watching somewhere listening, test yourself. Is Christ Jesus? Is Jesus in you? Well, maybe some of us, we've gone through this and we're like, you know, I'm not so sure. I've heard a lot of these things. I just even now wonder. I remember I was 15 years old. I had been raised by a Christian mom in Christian church. 9 years old even. Once was baptized in a Baptist church in Germany. But I was 15. I still wasn't sure, you know. Because just the heart. I remember being in Florida at this big meeting. And standing there on the perimeter at the outside, and I remember it's true, you know, it's a sincere way. I said to God, I just said, Father, I believe. I want to make this clear, and I don't want any doubt. I want to make it absolutely sure. I'm telling you right now with all my heart. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the grave. I want to follow you. Here's my heart. I sincerely, most sincerely say this to you. I remember just like that standing there. And I've never doubted it since that day. I know the Lord heard me. And I began to just change. Life, I still have a lot to learn and just growing in the Lord and being discipled and some lefts and rights. But even in my days in college when I was still trying to learn how to walk with the Lord, and that sometimes I got pretty stupid, I could get up the next morning and still go, I know you and I know you know me. Isn't it interesting, Jesus? Those are words He used. People will come to Him, He said, and people say, I did miracles in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did all these wonderful things in your name. And there are some people Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. And that's even the more important. You can say, I can say, do you know Him? Maybe the better question is, does He know you? Because that speaks of intimacy. Christ is in me. Of course he knows me. I know him. Of course. But Jesus said there'll be people go, I did all these things. And he'll go, I never knew you. So how about you today? Do you know the Lord? Does he know you? Let's stand together, shall we? Maybe today, somebody here, somebody watching or listening somewhere, and for you, you're just in that place. You're like, I'm not sure. I don't know. Maybe there's some that don't care. But maybe that's you. You can be sure today. You can. And the reason why, it's already been done. It has already been done. That's the Christian faith from the early church. It's already been done. The Son of God came from heaven. Perfect Son of God. He died on a cross, paying the sin penalty for the sin of the world, and he raised to life. And when he was there on the cross, he even said, it is finished. The work is done. And so the Christian life becomes that I put my trust in him. And when I put my trust in him, it is finished. And the point being is maybe you're here today and you're not sure. You can be sure today. You can. You can do like I did when I was 15 there in Florida. You can right now in the heart, right in the middle of your heart, you can just say, oh, God, really, I do not want to leave this place, Lord. I want you to know I believe. Jesus, I want you in my heart. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I really want to follow you, and I want to go to heaven. I really do. Here I am. And the Bible says, Paul said to the church of Rome, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Saved from the penalty and power of your sin. Saved in Christ. And he told us how to call on the name of the Lord. It is to profess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. I profess you're the Lord and be the Lord of my life. And it is to believe in your heart that he rose from the grave, which is that he died for your sin, paid the penalty perfectly, and then he raised in victory. I believe, I profess, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is a gift. You can't earn it, you receive it. Maybe that is you today. I'm going to say a prayer. Maybe you want to use this prayer. In just the most sincere way, right now, give him your heart if you've never done it. And he'll receive it. It'll be settled today. You'll pass the test. So here's a prayer you can use. I'll just lead you in one. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world. And he became a man. And he died on a cross paying for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I do believe. I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, into my heart. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for answering my prayer. Thank you for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And if that is you today, you've given your heart that way to God. God has heard you.